Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But I do know what the Lord laid on my heart, and it just, as a matter of fact, kind of, in some ways, dovetails very well into what we've just experienced. And I am so proud of Devin and all of you that have come up to ask God for the kind of help that only can be accomplished, I think, by making a public statement. Nearly every thing that Jesus did by miracle or by salvation, which is a miracle also, ministry, teaching, he did it in a public setting. He himself was baptized in a public setting. The reason being is, if you've tried to achieve or receive salvation on your own, and you can, but my guess is it's after you have been in public and influenced by other Christian people, you can receive Christ at any time. But my point is, most people that receive Jesus Christ by themselves driving down the road have already been witnessed to, testified to, ministered to by God's people somewhere along the road. And they don't keep that to themselves. They get to the church or to a public setting somewhere and tell somebody what has happened to them, because there's something spiritual that takes place. It's a dynamic that God does when you confess your faults one to another and you allow and receive Jesus Christ to come into your life and transform and change you. That the public setting adds greater weight to and greater power to. And so it is a very wonderful dynamic that God does that. Sometimes it's not easy. It's not easy for people to get up here and talk and admit things about their personal weaknesses or whatever. But aren't you thankful that we have a God that is willing to meet with us at the point of our need? Yes. Amen? Yes. Right where we need God to minister and to move. Amen? I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, and I want to share a little bit of word with you that I think is going to be important, especially in light of what we've just shared in the Lord and what God has just done for some of you. It's in the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter. I'm going to read several verses here, and then I'm going to dissect them a little bit, because I think it's important that the word that I want to share with you is not only prepared properly, but that it is delivered by the Holy Spirit in a way that really impacts and blesses your life. Beginning in the 44th verse, I want to read through the end of the chapter. And Jesus cried and said, now whenever the scripture says Jesus cried or someone cried out, it's emphasizing the passion with which Jesus says what he's about to say. And this is a very passionate statement that he's making. And it doesn't seem that way when you first read it, but let me read it for you, and you'll begin to see how Jesus delivers it. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not. I come not into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, the way I read it for you is a little broken and lacks passion of its own. But Jesus' presentation of this was with deep passion. And one of the things I think that we as Christians need to learn to appreciate is that when Jesus says something with any kind of passion, his intent is that it would have a strong impact on us. There are times when Jesus would sit on the hillside and he would read scripture and he would deliver the word and he would share a message. And most of it was instructional. Most of it was revelatory. He would reveal things that most people didn't realize. That's what God intended about the particular scriptures and so forth. That's one of the reasons we come to the house of God, to hear the word of God, is because we can read the word of God, but sometimes we need someone who has the anointing of the Lord to give it to us, so that some of the insights that God intended will be delivered to us. One of the unique things that God does, which is not done by a whole lot of teachers, but one of the unique things God does is couch deep truth in the statements that he makes. But he'll make statements that don't seem to have any context with what may be going on. And let me tell you the context of the particular scripture I've read for you. There are several people when Jesus is ministering, several Pharisees and priests and religious leaders that believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he is the Son of God, believe that his message is true, believe that this is the one, the Messiah, that the sent one, the one that God has sent, and they believed on him, but they were afraid that they'd get kicked out of church. Now, some of us that come here this morning who couldn't care less if they got kicked out of church. Probably be a blessing, you know. But for them, it was so ingrained, this church thing, it was so important to become, because their whole social life, their whole life was intermingled with their relationship with the church and with the ministers. Because your commerce, your business, nothing could be conducted unless it was also conducted through the church or by the approval of the church and those kinds of things. And so done in the proper way and on the proper day in which you do your business and so forth. And so there were many who believed, but they didn't have the courage to step out and follow Jesus Christ. But they had made a decision that this really is Christ. And the impression that I get from that scripture is that they really received him in their heart. But they weren't willing to make that step to go out public with their commitment to Jesus Christ. And so if I were to give this, and I have given this message a title, I would call it the dividing line. Because there comes a dividing line point in every person's life, Christian or non-Christian. For a non-Christian, there comes a dividing point in their lives. There comes a time when Jesus Christ is going to be introduced to you by someone, some method, some means. Because the Holy Spirit's work in this world is to get the message of the gospel to every heart possible by any means possible. And he is very good at his job. And so he's doing that. So for a non-Christian, there's going to come a point when they are going to be a point of decision for them, and it will be a dividing line. Because when you become a Christian, you are then divided and no longer a part of this world. Oh, you got to live here. You got to have relations here. You got to work here. You got to whatever we do in our life in this world. We do. But our heart and our spirit belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our citizenship is then in heaven. We become a part of the kingdom of God. And so our citizenship may be there, but we're living here until Jesus returns. But as a Christian, Jesus brings us to places that I call a dividing line, that divides us from those who do not accept Jesus Christ, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to a place in our lives, and I'm going to be real honest with you, I think God brings us to this point periodically. I think he does so to bring us to a place where we will examine ourselves, that we will look inside our heart and see, am I really serious about the Lord? Am I really being obedient? Am I really following him? Am I really where God wants me to be? Yeah, I like that eternal life thing. I like that promise of living forever with God and living in heaven and all those things that come to your mind when you think about heaven and living in eternity, everlasting life thing. Well, you like that, but our life sometimes and our involvement in the world, because we're in the world, sometimes has influence on us. And it wants to draw us back into the lifestyle or the life that we once were in. As Jesus alludes to here, we are in darkness and he comes to be the light to draw us out of darkness and into everlasting life. But the enemy of your soul and your own nature desires to walk in darkness. Hello? And so periodically after we become Christians and are walking in the light, the Lord will bring us sometimes to that position and saying, hey, are you with me or are you against me? Because there is no in between. There is no in between. You are either for the Lord or you are not for the Lord. And all that is carried with that in meaning. And so I was looking at this scripture, and in the sideline of my Bible, it's describing the setting of those individuals that loved the Lord Jesus Christ but did not want to make a public confession of it and get kicked out of the church. And it describes them as being moral cowards. Moral cowards. Not willing to make a stand and live by the stand that they have made. Jesus Christ teaches, and I've preached it here a couple of different times, every so often, you may not realize this, but every so often, certain sermons I re-preach in this church. And I do that not because I can't come up with a thought, or because I can talk all day long, you know that. But one of the sermons that I preach every few years or so is Jesus' parable of the sower. And I'm not going to preach on that, but I just want to use this as an illustration of what I'm talking about. And Jesus is the person that is the sower. And the seed is the word of God. And his illustration and his story, his parable, is that he casts, I don't know if you remember how, I think they're a little more sophisticated today in their planting procedures because of all the mechanics that we've got and the machinery that we've got, so planting is different. But in the old days, they planted by broadcasting it. They just grabbed a handful of it and just spread it out. They didn't go and poke a hole and throw a seed, poke a hole, throw a seed. That just, they never get done by the time harvest was there. And so they just broadcasted it, and that's his illustration. Some of the seed falls on good, fertile ground and grows up. Some of the seed falls on rocky ground. Some of the seed falls on what was the pathway around the field. Some of it falls into the weedy areas. And every one of those people, that is actually a description of four types of people. Yet every one of them received the word gladly. The seed came, they received it gladly, and as it took root and began to germinate and started growing, it grew to different capacities. Some, it grew and died quickly because there was no deep roots. Some died because the sun got hot and because their roots were not down and strong and they weren't getting nourishment, they withered. You follow what I'm saying? And some fell on the wayside and the birds came and ate it and took off with it. Those three types of people are people who gladly receive Jesus Christ and all the benefits and the blessings that come with what Jesus teaches and what the Bible teaches about him. But different things, the cares of life is described, different pressures, problems in life, and just the enemy of your soul, the devil himself will come and steal that seed out of your heart. People that tell you, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to read about the Bible. At the end of life, if your good outweighs your bad, you'll make it in. No, I'm afraid not. That's just not exactly what happens. You need to make a statement for Jesus Christ, and you need to find the dividing line and stay on his side of the dividing line. Making sense? And so those three types of people are individuals similar to what Jesus calls moral cowards, or my Bible margin calls moral cowards, because they believe something, but they're not willing to stand up for it. They're not willing to go public with what they believe. Now, that doesn't mean you have to stand on the street corner and proclaim to everybody that walks by, hey, I'm a Christian, hey, I'm a Christian, hey, I'm a Christian. That's not what it's talking about. And nor what I'm talking about. But I think Jesus wants us to understand some things in this particular passage that should give you excitement. It should give you encouragement, because several truths are evident in this portion of Scripture that Jesus is trying to show to us that are important for you and I, because if we will remember them when we're in tough times, Jesus will help us through the tough times. If we remember them when we're in the good times, Jesus will rejoice and enhance our good times. Am I making sense? And if we're faithful to stay on this side of the dividing line, God will give you eternal life. Hello? And you will live forever with Jesus Christ. I find this fascinating portion of Scripture because not only is it confirming for the person who has made the commitment to Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why we do stupid things like dunk people underwater? And we call it baptism. Give it a fancy name for dunking them underwater. Does anybody ever wonder about that? It's a public thing. You're telling the rest of the world, I've made a decision and I'm not going back. This is a commitment I'm making. It represents the spiritual thing that I have made with me and God. I've received His message. I've received His messenger. And now I am no longer the same person. So dunk me under. That's the reason He does it, because it is a confirming thing. It is an affirming thing. It is a power transferring thing that God wants to do and does do in our lives as Christian people. Wonderful things. Here's some of the things that Jesus wants you to understand. He wants you to understand that the focus of Him being there preaching, this is very interesting to me, because one of the things that that just rocketed Jesus into a big public ministry, and He was able to minister to thousands of people, was the fact that He was healing people, raising people from the dead, saving prostitutes, saving women that have been married five times and were living with a man, those kinds of things. He came and delivered these people, people that were chained up by the town and left out there in the graveyard. Wouldn't that be something? If we drove by the cherry patch one day, would you see some old guy out there half naked with chains on, and he's slobbering all over himself, and he's making all weird gestures and craziness? And nobody had the guts to go up to Him and cast the devil out of him. Jesus did those things. He did those things in public so people would see and demonstrate. And it rocketed Him to fame. He went into towns that already knew who He was before He got there. And so when He makes a statement like, hey, when I come to preach the word, and anybody that believes my word or believes on me, they're not believing on just me. They're believing on the one who sent me. See, it was easy for the Jews to understand God. But it was not easy for them to understand the Son of God. Easy to understand Yahweh, Jehovah, El Shaddai. All of those things they could understand, but they couldn't understand the Son of God, the sent one. They thought they understood what Messiah meant. They had no idea that the Messiah would be something other than a prophet or a preacher sent by God. They knew what prophets were, but they didn't know what the Son of God was. And so when they were thinking Messiah, they were thinking like another great prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But when Jesus came, they didn't understand Him. Because Jesus talked in terms that I, the Father and I are one. I am in Him, He is in me. They don't understand it. And really, frankly, sometimes I don't fully understand it. But I deeply appreciate it, because once I believed on the Son of God, I knew for a fact that I had eternal, I knew by my experience with Him that I had eternal life. It was mine. I am now going to live forever with Jesus Christ. He confirms that by His touch in my life and the blessing that He pours out. But these people didn't have the courage to stand up for that. I don't know. I kind of put myself in that place. I wonder, would I still be a Christian today if I would not have been so crazy enough to tell everybody in the world what had happened to me? If I wasn't willing to continue in a church that taught me what it meant to be a Christian and mentored me on how to live for Christ and how to walk uprightly and walk righteously and do and try to do the things that God wanted me to do and that would enrich my life and also be pleasing to God. What a wonderful concept. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. If you hear His words, you're hearing the message. So Jesus was the one who was sent by the Father to do the total ministry. And one of the great things about it, He comes to be not only a representative of the Father, so that when you see Him, you would know the nature and the love and the compassion and the beauty of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, not by looks, but by the ministry that He gave out to His people. With that in mind, those that believe on Him were actually believing on the Father. I find that just a fascinating concept, because it helps you to understand the Trinity a little bit better, doesn't it? I like that. One God eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus gives us some insights here, a little more insight. If you've seen Him, there's a purpose why He was the one sent. He was the one sent because He's the only one pure enough to be the right sacrifice for us. But the other thing that He was sent, because He knew His Son would be obedient and Jesus would say what the Father wanted Him to say, so that the Father's message would get to us and we would understand it. Why do we understand it better? Because God himself in the flesh is living amongst us. I can see him. I can touch him. These people were able to walk beside him and listen to God talk to them face to face. A human being could identify better with God through Jesus Christ than this whole concept of God living in heaven. Huh? How many people have you won to Jesus Christ by telling me, I serve the God of heaven? People look at you like, okay, here comes another one of those guys that's going to tell me that the world is doomed and I need to repent or die. That's one of those guys. No? You've probably won people to Jesus Christ when you've told them how much Jesus has loved you, what he's done to deliver you and help you, what he's done to transform your life and make you into a new creature in him. That's probably what won people. People who could understand, hey, it isn't God way off in heaven. It's God in my presence. It's God here and now. It's God living in me. That is a far more powerful way to win people to Christ. In fact, that's the only way you're going to win people to Christ. But I want you to understand some other things. This is very important. In fact, it's one of the things I emphasized when we just prayed. Not only is he the enlightenment, become the light of the world, lead people out of darkness so they can see where to go. I don't know about you, but in darkness, I look for the light, don't you? When I'm driving on the highway, I look for the lights of the towns, and I know I'm coming up on some where civilization is. Listen to what he says in verse 47. If any man hear my words, note that's very important, that he hears my words, and chooses not to believe, I don't judge him. It's very interesting, isn't it? I don't judge him. You see, we have this misconception about God, and we can take it to two extremes. We have this misconception about the love of God and what that really means to us. We have this idea that it is an experience, an emotional experience that makes us feel all goosebumpy and all that kind of stuff. And it does. There's a lot of that that's a part of that. But we go to the extreme with that when we think that's all there is to our relationship with Christ is this some kind of experience all the time.
That's right.
It's very important that we have some understanding along with the experience. God desires us to know him in a deep and a powerful way, but we oftentimes go to the extreme. Well, God only wants to judge me because I've sinned in my life. And so we have this one extreme that this experience is to make me feel goody, 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 and it's really not all, that's not all that's involved in it. So we go to that extreme of thinking that God's not blessing my life or he doesn't interest in it. He's not moving in my life. If I'm not feeling goosebumps every time I come to the house of God, if I'm not feeling some kind of powerful experience every time I go to worship or whatever. Because there have been, frankly, times I've come and worshiped and didn't feel a thing. But I do it in obedience, and the next time I come, I may be flooded with the Holy Spirit filling my heart and blessed. It's just the difference of the time. So I shouldn't depend on just feelings and experiences in God. I should walk by faith and by trust and by understanding that God never lets us down or fails us. But the other stream is that we oftentimes feel like we can't approach God, can't know him, can't experience him, even though he may have saved us and forgiven us our sins. We feel like God is always judging us. That's the first thing people who don't know Christ, first thing I thought, well, God's always condemned. I don't want to go to church because they're just going to tell me what's wrong with me. They're going to tell me I'm a sinner. Anybody in the same boat with me? Hello. Anybody awake out there? So we tend to go to two extremes, and what God wants us to understand is that neither of those are true. Goosebumps is not true, and God judging us is not true. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to condemn the world, nor by this scripture judge it. If you choose to reject the message, and by the way, when you reject the message, what else do? The messenger. You reject the message. What did he say about the messenger? Jesus is the messenger. Therefore, if you reject the messenger, who else do you reject? You reject the Father. Real, real simple, but very profound when put into experience in your lives. Because what God wants you to understand is you've got a perfect choice. You can accept or reject. It's your choice. Still your choice. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Still your choice. You can reject Christ anytime you want to. But the point is, on neither term is God going to judge you. But his word that has come to you, that seed that was sown to you, At some point in the last day is going to be what's brought up to remind you that you had an opportunity and you rejected it. Now, I know I'm not talking to you. You're here in church listening to the word. But I'm encouraging you with this understanding that whenever you feel like God is judging you, it's not God. Did that set anybody free? It sets me free. God does not judge us, nor does he condemn us. He presents his love and his word to us and his grace to us. But one day, if you reject that, then his word will judge you. Amen? Is that making sense? And so every Christian should be excited about that because God loves us so much and he's been so involved in our lives that he wants us to understand and come to the to that point spiritually where we walk in a balanced life, not condemned and not so heavenly minded. We're not of any possible good to anybody else. Have you ever seen people like that? You know, you can say something. Our church is not one of those churches where you're real silent. Now, you can actually say amen in our church. And I don't know if you noticed this either, but while we were singing and stuff, people actually raised their hands. Did that frighten you? Okay. Just a thought passing my mind. But there is a decision time that each of these people had to come to, and I think it's a very important one for us. I'm going to read something for you in just a moment. It's a little lengthy, and I'm trying to get out of here quick, and I've already passed our time, so I'm going to have to zoom a little bit here. One of the great things about Jesus reveals to us is that he doesn't condemn people, but here's the other part of the point. What he has spoken, the message that he has given, is not his message, it's the message of the Father. It's the message that God wanted to send to us so that we would understand what his true feelings and his true attitude was toward us. And he's already delivered, let us know what that is. He sent a message of love, a message of life, a message of light. Those that hear the word will receive eternal life. All that stuff is given to us. And he especially wants us to know, God especially wants to know us, that he doesn't condemn nor judge us. I want to read this letter to you. It's an interesting thing. And it kind of got my attention. My daughter knows this gentleman. And he writes the Yakima Herald periodically. And I sat down and I read this at one point. And I want you to realize how important you are to the one who sends the message. If you thought you weren't important in the kingdom of God, you thought you weren't important trying to live right for God, and all your neighbors around know you're a weirdo Christian guy, and you never have much relationship with them because they don't want to have a whole lot to do with those religious kind of people. I want you to listen to this, and then I want to just give a word of comment at the end of this. Having reached the post-senior age, and as a non-religious knowing fate will have its way, I am loath to leave with so many questions left unanswered. I also have conclusions that remain to be tested. That sets the stage right there that he's not religious, not inclined toward God, a lot of unanswered questions, and so forth. When man evolved into the state of awareness, he recognized that there was more to be known than his mind could encompass. He then created a God. Man created God in his own image. Let us begin with God. God is not an indefiable being. Identifiable being. He is that which is, that with which in our unknowing, we have given an identity. God is a title given to that which we cannot comprehend. As a result, we worship that which we should be seeking to understand. Total knowledge exists. It does not need a God to interpret. In truth, we have no proof that God exists. There have been many gods. Our days of the week are named for them. Each had his followers. There's another related topic that bears airing. It seems redundant to note that in every living creature has a life force, which must be noted as we explore what happens to life, that life force, when it is extinguished. We mistakenly equate life force with soul. when in actuality the soul is that which determines man's behavior, or essentially how his life force is exemplified. It may be spiritual, it may be commonplace. Man is the only one in which, upon death, reportedly ascends to heaven. Does the life force of the creature that provided you your dinner remain alive, or does it cease to exist? I would posit that there is no awareness of death and that life force ceases to exist. Am I the only life form to be rewarded by eternal life in heaven, along with billions of others with whom I have nothing in common? Think on these things. The Bible is the folklore of the ancient. There is no authority in any religion. Jesus has not returned after 2,000 plus years. Gabriel is no longer bringing messages. Man will have no form in heaven and will be unrecognizable as a spirit. Lastly, what would one do in heaven for eternity? Religion is a solace to many and will continue to be. Instead of looking forward to dying and going to heaven, lead your life in such a way that you create heaven during your earthly time. Unfortunately, that is probably as unlikely as spending eternity in another world called heaven. The gentleman's name is Glenn Looning, and he lives in Buena. I give him credit because this is his editorial. Some of you may know the individual. I don't know him. But I read that for you to give you a description of total and complete hopelessness. A rejection of Jesus Christ and a willingness to accept his fate to whatever fate may be. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. I share that with you because I think from time to time, and I'm closing with this thought. I think from time to time, Christians need to be reassured that there are always going to be those out there who, and at one time you may have been, who reject Jesus Christ. Or may have accepted him at some point and come to that conclusion that they no longer want to serve him or know him. Either way, you place yourself in a place of complete hopelessness. Those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be disappointed ever, or ever and ever or ever. He is, and God rewards those who diligently seek him. The message and the messenger are the same. The word that will judge the lost is the word that gives us everlasting life. I choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ publicly as my Lord, my Savior, my King, my Sovereign, and forever will I be committed to him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord. Man, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to be a Christian. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you deeply for the ministry that you performed in this church this morning as you drew people to your presence, to your ministering power. And I'm so grateful that you have that delivering power you just love to pour out upon your people. Thank you for all you have done in this service to minister to our hearts. May we be bold enough to stay on this side of the dividing line. There is a difference, and I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. Father, we thank you. We bless you in his name, Jesus' name. Thank you for our salvation, our healing, our redemption, and we thank you for eternal life in Jesus Christ. God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.